Good morning. Welcome to Hugh Ross's Paradoxes Sunday School class. Dr. Ross is away this week, and he will not be here next week either. In fact, we're not having a class next week, so the church needs this room for other things. But we'll be back in 2 weeks. Today we have a special guest speaker, Ted Bates, and he has handouts for you over on the table there, so make sure you get those. And today he's going to be talking about end-time self-glorification and global government. This is one of the handouts he's got over there for you, so make sure you pick one up. Ted has a book he's published, Bible Prophecy and Today. So that can be obtained through online, through where, Ted? Barnes & Noble or Amazon. So that's Bible Prophecy and Today, second edition. Ted is, he has a BA in religion, 3 other degrees in animal science, livestock management, ocean term technology, aquarium science. He wants you to know he has a cat. He's a cat lover. So with that, let's just bow our heads for a moment, and I'll open us up in a prayer. Lord God, we just ask your presence now, Lord, and we ask you to bless the presentation that Ted's going to give. Let it be accurate, true, honoring to you, Lord. And just wherever Hugh Ross is now, Lord, just bless him mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up, Ted.
Hi, can you hear me? Is this on? Is this all right? Let me see. Okay, is that loud? Okay. Hi, thank you for giving me an opportunity to come up here again. I'm glad some of you came out and to see, to hear this. Last time I said that it wasn't like I was the best messenger, but I thought I had a pretty good message that was important, and I feel that way about the message I'm giving today. Right now, I'm wearing this Jewish prayer shawl, and I don't normally do that, but with the horrendous stuff that Israel's going through the last eight or nine days, I'm just doing it to honor them and to say I share in their grief and I stand with them, and I just want to do that to pay my respects. And though I'm not saying anything, one of the little booklets I made out there is about 4 possible wars that could occur at any time, right now for that matter, that would be in the Middle East with Israel. So it's not long, but I just put that in there if you wanted to have an idea what apparently is prophesied in the Bible to occur. So I thought that would be of interest. And now my message, presentation is on end times, self-glorification in global government, and I'm going to try to weave a theme. It's basically the theme of man making himself God. And I'm going to start in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. I'm going to go to Genesis 11, and then to Daniel 2, and then to Ezekiel, and eventually to Thessalonians and Revelation chapter 13. Yeah, because this theme is like a thread that's just kind of sewn from the very beginning of the Bible through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, clear to the very end. Excuse me a minute. The first world government was after the flood, Noah's flood. And Nimrod was the one that that was would be the leader of that. And you know, the Bible says Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Other versions say Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Kauna in the land of Shinar. And Shinar is actually in Iraq, and that's where Babylon is, and you know, it's in ruins, I understand, today. But this, okay, let's see here. Anyway, the people after the flood, and Noah, in Genesis chapter 11, we read, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth.'" And now the Lord, how the Lord responded, it says, "The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us,'" it's a different "let us," it's the Trinity, "'go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth." So God was the one who caused sovereign nations to form in the first place. God actually destroyed the first world government. And by changing, making the languages different, it caused many nations to be made over the whole earth. And that was what God did. He destroyed a world government, and he founded the individual sovereign nations. And so we see the people, they're expressing pride and independence. It's like they're saying, "We don't need God. We can do whatever we want. Let us build a city and tower. Let us make a name for ourselves." So in this section of Scripture, we see man exalting and glorifying himself. And then this began actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And in the King James, in the King James Version, we read in verse 5 of chapter 3, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods." Yes, you know, in modern translations, they usually say "like God," and there's a little difference between "like God" and "as God." It's almost like the difference between "like God" and "as God" is about the same difference as God and "is God." And just hang in there. We'll see where this goes. So, yeah, let's see. So, we're going to talk about the beast from the sea and the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And we will be going back, and we'll be going forward both. So, and in chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed him." Verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?'" So we see three things. We see a beast with seven heads and ten horns. If you've ever had a dream like that, you probably had a nightmare. So anyway, a beast with seven heads and ten horns. And a horn represents a king or a kingdom because they all had crowns on them. And then we're also told that one of the heads appeared to be fatally wounded and then but came back to life again and was healed. So we have two results. In the previous message I gave in chapter 12 of Revelation, this is 13, but in 12 we had the story of this war in heaven and the dragon being cast down to the earth. And in that section we learned that the dragon was Satan, the devil. And actually it says the old serpent too. But the people worship Satan, the dragon, and they also worship the beast. And in Daniel chapter 7, we're not going there today, but in Daniel 7 as well as Revelation 13, a beast always represents an empire as well as its ruler. And it's just kind of interesting that God's idea of what mankind's governments and empires are like are beasts, and kind of gruesome beasts at that. So we have Satan has replaced God the Father, and the Antichrist has replaced God the Son. People are worshiping Satan, and what is referred to by many names, here the beast, but in 1st and 2nd John, he's called the Antichrist. So if we consider Satan the dragon to have replaced God the Father, then as Jesus, the Son of God, was killed and resurrected, here we see the beast, that is the Antichrist, appearing to do that himself. So he is trying to mimic or replace Jesus, God the Son. At least that's what the people at that time are doing. So they are worshiping as God, one, the dragon, that's Satan, and two, the beast, which will be the Antichrist. Then there's a second beast, the beast from the earth. The first beast is a beast from the sea. This one's from the earth. And it says, then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The reason I put in red the worship the first beast was because earlier I indicated that they're worshiping the first beast as God too, but I really hadn't read something that stipulated that. But this next verse actually refers to the people worshiping the first beast. And this is the second beast who is pointing people to the first beast. And we're also told in that verse that the beast, in a sense, appears like a Christian. He appears like a lamb, and a lamb basically represents a Christian. Or, you know, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we are just the sheep of his pasture. So there's something about the second beast that is kind of Christian or Christianese-like, but at the same time, what comes out of his mouth is like a dragon, you know, the devil. So this is the second beast. And what I see is the second beast actually replaces the Holy Spirit, because the second beast points people to the first beast. And the second beast, the beast from the earth, is also empowered by the dragon Satan. And we are told that he is empowered to point people to the first beast to worship him. Now the Holy Spirit, though, points people to Jesus. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So as the second beast pointing people to the first beast, the Antichrist, similarly, the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus. So we have this, as the Holy Spirit points us, as I just said, to Jesus, and the second beast points us to the Antichrist. So the people are worshiping in place of Father, the dragon, Satan, instead of the Son, Jesus, the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and they're worshiping the Holy Spirit, which is the second beast, which is also called in Revelation the false prophet. So during the tribulation, the people will worship a trinity, only it's an unholy trinity as their God. Now we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a great image of a mighty man. The image's head of gold represented Babylon. Its chest and arms of silver represented Medo-Persia. Its thighs of bronze represented Greece, and its legs of iron represented Rome. That's four of them. But then its feet were made partly of iron and partly of clay. And the fact that the feet are made partly of iron points to the Roman Empire again. And it's like a new phase of the Roman Empire. The Bible prophecy teachers will say that it represents a revived Roman Empire in the last days. And Daniel explained the dream. First he gave the dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head of fine gold was its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. This is the dream. Nebuchadnezzar did not know his dream. He just woke up with something that he wanted to know. He called in all his wise men. None of them could tell him the dream, so he was going to have all the wise men and their families killed. But Daniel had not come in, so they asked Daniel. So when they came for Daniel, he asked for a few minutes, and he with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, something like that. Anyway, they prayed to God, and God gave Daniel the dream as well as his interpretation. So here Daniel's giving first the dream. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even remember the dream. And then he gives the interpretation. And you are the head of fine gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and as iron crushes, that kingdom will break and crush others. So overall, we've seen four great empires, and they are represented by this mighty man. You know, he's awesome. He's there in all his glory, in all his pomp and excellence. It's man. And I suggest that we are seeing man, or perhaps mankind as a whole, making himself or themselves God. Or we do see man replacing God with himself. Now we're going to go back to Genesis 3:5 again. And in Genesis 3:5, I'm going to read it again. It's, well, the servant tells the woman, in modern versions, you shall be like God. But in the King James Version, it says, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods. And so what modern versions say like God, the King James Version translates as God. And I don't think there's really much difference between saying is God and just saying playing God. And we'll see this. If you just hang in there with me, I'll kind of try to support this a little. Then we go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And God tells Ezekiel, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, this is the King James Version, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thine hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against thee, the terrible of the nations. Wilt thou yet say before him that shall slay thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hands of him who slayeth thee. And this is the way the King James Version puts it. Now, when it uses the real God, it says the Lord God. But it uses the word God as, and it uses a capital G. So it's the King James Version here. So I see this as kind of a major fault that we have in humanity. And at the beginning of Genesis, the serpent tells the woman she would be like God or as God. In Genesis 11, people are just making a name for themselves. They're glorifying and exalting in what they can do and what they will do. But actually, God created man as likeness, but we are created to exalt God rather than ourselves. So now we go back to chapter 13 of Revelation again, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. They're about the mark of the beast. And this is just verse 16 and 17 of the New King James Version. It reads, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we're going to read the next verse, 18, in three different translations. In the New King James, the one we were just reading, this calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, it reads, for it is a human number, it is 666. One is in the New King James, it's pointing to a specific man. And this here is kind of pointing not just a man, but humanity just a little. And then in the New International Version that I have, at the bottom there's a footnote for an alternative rendering. And that one says, it is humanity's number. So this number 666 has something to do with a man, but it also has something to do with mankind in entirety. So this number may be in some way a number of a particular man. There is going to be the Antichrist. But as I've been saying, 666 seems to represent mankind's desire to be God or to be God themselves. Really in all of us. And now we're going to look at another section of Scripture that tells us that the Antichrist is proclaimed as God. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 said, "For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshiped, so that he sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." So this kind of brings us up to the end times of a leader who will proclaim himself to be God, as we have seen in olden times and in Old Testament times. So we have two trinities. We got a holy trinity and we got an unholy trinity. Now the Bible, it uses the number 7 to represent perfection and completeness. Like silver is purged 7 times before considered pure. That's Psalm 12, verse 6. A righteous man may fall 7 times, will still rise up. And that's Proverbs 24, verse 16. When I was a kid and rode horses, the way I learned that is a cowboy would get bucked off 7 times and get back up and get on the horse again. It was 7 times that time too, so I guess I know where they got that from. That was before I came to the Lord. So, and also on the 7th day is the day that God, he had finished his work and he rested. There's something special about the number 7. It represents completeness, purity, perfection. So the number 7 we could use to represent God. And there's one God, but he's in 3 persons. And if you've read chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah finds himself caught up in a temple with the Lord, God there, and his train fills the whole temple. And there are these seraphim flying around shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I thought maybe the reason why they say "holy, holy, holy" 3 times is because, well, there's one God, he's in 3 persons. So I see 777 representing God as the Holy Trinity. But man, on the other hand, was created on the 6th day, and as we all know, he is not perfect and he is incomplete. So the number 6 we could use to represent man. And 666 is made up of a kind of a gang of created beings thinking that they can replace God and be God themselves. So we could say a 666 is man, or perhaps mankind. Is that me? Okay. So 666 is man, or perhaps mankind, making himself God, or man replacing God with himself. And he will do whatever he wishes, for he is the God of his life. I just figured that. No? Is that me? I got it over here. Okay, and I had my hands back here, so maybe I was over it. So I want to say, what are we experiencing in our day? We see people making themselves gods. They run their own lives. They do things. They castrate themselves. They remove their breasts. And that's kind of the result of what man becomes when he becomes his own god. And that is only a little of what we see in our nation today. And as human beings, we are not God. We're created to be like God, though. But when we go our own way and replace God's will with our own, we end up depraved, behaving like beasts. And when we no longer feel restraint, that's when God has actually given us over to ourselves. And that is a very sad thing to have happen. And I'll just share a little of my experience. When I was a high school student, I, I went to high school 2.5 miles down the street here. So I enrolled in an English course there called Literature of Being. And in that course, I learned that life is meaningless, but because of my innate goodness, because I'm somehow good, I can be the God of my life and create my own meaning. And then I went away to college, and while I was taking a really heavy course load, I was really depressed. You can't even be more than I was. And I could not find my identity in anything. So I was, in a sense, trying to run my life, trying to be my own God, and I was the most miserable being on the planet, and I ended up having to drop out of college. So my own experience as being God in my own life, I failed really miserably. So what is happening in our world today? And we're going to look about, we've been talking about global government by these one worlds like Nimrod's and these great world empires. And now we're going to look at what's going on in our day, because there is a global government attempting to form right now. But instead of taking my word for everything, I'm going to share some other people's words that are experts that, you know, have roles in our world that are honorable and all. And Michelle Bachman, she's presently the dean of Robertson School of Government at Regents University. She was a House of Representative member from 2007 to 2015. And I listened to her in an interview just on August 5th of this. So that was like two months and 10 days ago. I heard her on an interview on Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, who's the founder of Olive Tree Ministries. And Michelle had just gone to Europe to, I think it was Geneva, Switzerland, where the World Health Organization were meeting. She was really concerned because she knew they wanted to do some really, they were trying to slide a world government in through them. And I'm going to share a little of what she said. I had it downloaded in my phone, and so I would print it out on the computer. I'd go back and forth. I have to stop what she says and go back and listen to it again. So it was quite a job to do. But she said, globalism is here. It is already being implemented and operationalized across Europe. It is starting right now. This is being implemented in the EU right now. The World Health Organization would administer and control Europe's digital ID, which is followed by digital money. Unless a miracle or an intervention from God, we in the United States would lose our national sovereignty in May 2024. So you wonder, that sounds really wild. According to this, Michelle's concern is, see, next May, they're going to vote on a whole bunch of amendments are going to change. And the reason for the vote on these amendments is that right now, they are set up to be an advisory organization only. But there's 194 nations that agreed they're just going to rubber stamp it in May of 24. It's going to change them from being an advisory to being an actual world government. And they can call an emergency for anything they want. It doesn't. They can call it a health emergency. And they can use anything. Climate change is a health, racism is a health emergency. So they can call it themselves, and when they do, they're given control over the whole world. And it sounds pretty wild, but I have to share that with you. That seems to be what's coming out of this. I want to tell you a little bit about Europe. This is Europe's parliament in Strasbourg, France, the EU parliament. It's called the Louis Suisse building, and you can see it looks like it hasn't been completed. But actually, they did that on purpose because they designed it after a painting done in the 1500s of the Tower of Babel. And as the Tower of Babel was incomplete, the EU sees themselves wanting to be a global government, but they're still incomplete right now. And that's why they designed it that way. And we have this poster here that, I don't know if it's still there, but it was outside of their building, the parliament building there. And it says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. And those stars, those upside down five pointed stars, they're called pentagrams, and they're actually used by Satan worshippers. They're use of the occult. And the truth is that Europe is ready right now to welcome Mr. Antichrist as soon as he knocks at their door. They're waiting for him. Now another preacher is Billy Crone. He's a senior pastor of Get a Life Ministries in Las Vegas, Nevada. And he's an author of many excellent books and DVDs, as well as a renowned teacher on eschatology. Eschatology is theology about the end times, what we're talking about. Now, he's been following Klaus Schwab, who's the head of the World Economic Forum, the WEF, excuse me. And Billy Crone, again interviewed by Jan Markell in a recent interview. I don't have the data on it. But he said, the agenda is to take over the economy. What is the current economy built upon? It's the dollar. If you reset the economy, you have to get rid of the present one. That's us. That is America. These people have an agenda. They say the United States will no longer be a world-leading superpower. To me, that's a threat to take down America. And, you know, since President George H.W. Bush, he was back in early 1900s. We've had two President Bush, and this is the first President Bush. And he actually was the first one to attack Iraq because they were going after Kuwait, yeah. And then they started shooting into Iran. Too bad we should have let them do that. But he was a globalist, and he used this term New World Order. It was the first place I ever heard that saying. And one thing I've learned lately is that what globalists do is that when there's a crisis, it's either a natural crisis or they can even cause the crisis themselves. But it's actually, they can use it as an opportunity to advance their own agenda of ruling the world. So a crisis that we think is terrible, to a globalist, it's an opportunity. And we see this in what George Bush's speech said. George H.W. Bush said, a new hope of nations has begun. The crisis of the Persian Gulf, grave as it is, it also allows a new opportunity to move to a historical period of cooperation. Our fifth objective a new world order can emerge, a new era, freer from the threat of terrorism, stronger in the pursuit of justice, and more secure in the quest for peace. So in here we see Bush laying it out clear. It's a crisis, it's an opportunity to advance a new world, a one world government. The reason I put in red the word secure and peace is it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul said, "For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them like birth pains on a pregnant woman." And then he goes on to say, "But ye are not in darkness that this day should catch you by surprise." So there's a people that are they that are sudden destruction, and there's you and we is what he refers to Christians, the people he's talking to. And he uses the word peace and safety, but security and safety are not to really mean the same thing. He could have said, and a safer and safer in the quest for peace. That's the same as more secure. So I just put that in because I noticed that, and I thought of what Paul had said about when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. This is Yuval Noah Harari, and he's the top advisor to Klaus Schwab. He says some very scary things, and he wishes to destroy Christianity, and he believes through biometric and digital technology, he will be a god here on earth. And he says that they can hack people and know what is occurring under their skin. And I heard him say that this will allow them to remove false beliefs in God and the Bible. So he sounds very antichrist-like. And here's some words of Yuval Noah Harari. Again, I had it downloaded. It was kind of hard to catch it exactly, but this is what I caught. We are about to basically upgrade humans into gods. We are reaching beyond the gods of religion. Humans are trying to do better than that with intelligent design. Not intelligent design by a god. We are even reaching beyond what ancient religions ascribe to their gods, because they could create only organic things. But now humans are trying to do better than that. Science is replacing evolution by intelligent design, not by some being above the clouds, but our intelligent design. How do I get this up again? Oh, no, I don't know how. Can anyone help me here? I'm sorry, Tim. Thank you, Tim. Okay, thank you. All right. Thank you, I'm sorry. So, okay. And he continued and he said, artificial intelligence and technology are about to break out of this limited organic biology and create something new. We don't need the gods like Jehovah in the Bible. They could only create organic beings. This was the moment when everything went digital. Surveillance now goes under the skin, and we have the ability to hack human beings. So Yuval Harari is an atheist. He mocks the Bible and Jesus. He says that through biometric and digital, that we, meaning the elite, will live forever on earth as gods ourselves. The fact that he says such evil, wicked things to Klaus Schwab, who is the founder of the World Economic Forum, and Klaus Schwab is advancing his ambition for world government, He's the Great Reset, the resetting. That's from Klaus Schwab in the World Economic Forum. That's scary. And the Bible informs us that the ruler of the last global government in the last days will also proclaim to become God. And we can kind of see a convergence right here. And, you know, I remember learning from Reasons to Believe in Dr. Ross's class that God gave us two books of revelation. One is God's Word, the Bible, Scripture, and the other is God's world, the creation itself. And that when these two books are interpreted correctly and they're about the same subject, they should confirm with each other. And that if they don't confirm, then it's not the books that are wrong, but someone's interpretation of one or the other or both. And right now, we see something about what's going on in our world today. And we also see these things in the Bible about that go from the very beginning of the Bible, this man becoming God, clear up to this global government, which has not occurred yet. And we see this Yuval Noah Harari going around telling these guys that I want to do that we're going to be gods. And so we do see a convergence of something here. So it's today's elites are thinking about becoming God. Now, we know that this last world government prophesied in the Bible will be ruled by a leader who proclaims himself to be God. And then we hear this Harari sharing such blasphemous thinking with a very powerful man attempting to advance his agenda for global domination and do that, just that. And I find that kind of disconcerting, and I think that's a warning. Now, here's another thing. When I was online trying to get information for this here, I came upon this letter by Bob Bierman on March 24th, 2022. And he said, "There is a man by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. Chances are you never heard of him, but you are increasingly being manipulated under his thinking and influence. He is quoted in the media and has the ears of virtually every government leader. This is the top advisor of Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. Harari is working on a global scale to bring about the planned destruction of the concept of God and to create a vacuum that must be filled. Harari and the World Economic Forum and their acolytes are people trying to fill that void." And now, this is a little different. One thing is a global government needs to have a one world economy, and we're moving towards electronic digital economy right now that's cashless. But this is a speech given by, her name was, it was either Dr. Pippin or Dr. Pippet. She was at the 2022 World Summit. She was on stage in a chair with five other people who were talking, and she made this speech, and it's alarming and interesting. But she said, "What underpins a new world order is always the financial system. I was very privileged. My father was an advisor to Nixon when they came off the gold standard in 71. I was brought up with kind of an inside view of how very important the financial structure is to absolutely everything else. What we are seeing, we are on the brink of a dramatic change. We are about to abandon the traditional system of money and accounting and introduce a new one. The new one is blockchain. It means digital. It means having an almost perfect record of every single transaction that happens in the economy, which will give us far better clarity over what's going on. It also raises huge dangers in terms of the balance of power between states and citizens. In my opinion, we are going to need a digital constitution of human rights if we are going to have digital money. This new money will be sovereign in nature. Most people think that digital money is crypto and private, but what I see are superpowers introducing digital currency. The Chinese were the first. The United States is on the brink, I think, of moving in the same direction. The Europeans have committed to that as well. The question is, will that new system of digital money accommodate the competing needs of the citizens of all these locations so that every human being has a chance to have a better life? Because that is the only measure of whether a world order really serves. And this digital economy, I personally resist it, but having knowledge of everything we buy or sell and wherever we go will quickly lead to being totally controlled. And digital money is exactly what the Antichrist will require to run his government and have control over everything. But this is being set up right now, right before our eyes. And in March of 2022, Biden authorized the federal government to design a digital economy. And right now they're testing it in New York. And so all this is really about to go down right now. Do I say go down or come up? I'm not sure, but it's really like it's close to happening, I think. And I don't know what you will do, but I refuse to willingly walk into the mouth of the beast. At the same time, a digital economy is coming as sure as sparks fly upward, and I took the sparks fly upward from Job. So, and because I'm talking about dark stuff, I just put this in here. This is a little picture I did decades ago. I didn't even know what it meant, but the bright colors I thought would at least be helpful. But there's Jesus' hands reaching down from heaven. There's three butterflies in the sky, and there is this circular rainbow, and it's got seven colors, and it's yellow because, well, that's the way young draw a sun white, even though it's white light, but, you know, kids draw a picture of the sun, it's usually yellow. The cross means it's Jesus, and it's done in gold painting or in gold ink or pencil or whatever I use, and it just represents the glory of Jesus. So, and I just wrote to kind of describe this as all of us born again butterflies have finally put off our caterpillar ways and have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There we look upon his glory and see him as he is. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. So that's just supposed to bring a bright light. The thing is, I'm convinced of a pre-tribulation. I'm convinced of the rapture. It's in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them, the resurrected believers, into the clouds to see the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up, and that's the rapture. And from my sight, not everybody will agree, of course, but not only do I believe in a rapture, but I believe it has to come before the seven-year tribulation. In fact, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church is out of the way, is the way I understand it. So I just put in this because it's light, because I felt like what I'm sharing is rather dark. This is a book, Global Reset, by Mark Hitchcock and Jeff Kinley. It's, do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? And so if you wanted to look into some of this for yourselves, this global reset would be a good book to look at. Also, Billy Crone has a 6-DVD set. He's got 2 teachings on each DVD. And it's called Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum, and the Coming Mark of the Beast. And that's a good thing, too. So I'm kind of saying these things are occurring now, and we really need to wake up. And here I'm going to kind of end it with what Paul said as a wake-up call. You'll recognize the verse, but he wrote to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves," that's humanism, "lovers of money," that's materialism, "boasters, proud, blasphemers," that's atheism, "disobedient to parents," that's anarchism, "unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving," that's mercilessism, I invented that word, "slanderers, without self-control, brutal," they're sadism, "despisers of good," godlessism, "haughty, lovers of pleasure," hedonism, "rather than lovers of God." And so I believe we are living in perilous times today. That's the message over there where I had the booklets. I have one, Nationalism versus Globalism, Attempt to Take Down America. And I wanted to put it up just in case anybody should hear this and would like to have a free copy. They can just email me and I will mail them a free copy. I hope you will read those. They're actually 35, it was 28 pages. Without adding to it, it's now 36 pages. So what I did is I just wanted to enlarge the print, the font, so it would be easier to read. So that is pretty much what I have to say. And now I guess I have to stand away from the computer so you can throw the tomatoes, right? Okay.
Ted, we have some questions for you. You okay with that?
Yes.
All right. First one is from Valerie. Who are thought to be the 10 kings under the control of the 10-horned beast from the sea? That's the Antichrist. Any idea?
I have a couple of thoughts, but we don't know right now. But one thought is that the UN has actually divided the world up into 10 sections. And so it might be that these 10 sections will belong to a one world government, and there will be a king or ruler over each section. So that might be the 10 kings. Others think that we really see the Europe as being the where this revived Roman Empire is going to be governed from. And so some people think it'll be 10, maybe the most powerful nations in the EU or something like that. But we don't know really for sure. That's 2 possibilities, but it's still up in the air to a certain extent. So that's about all I can say on that. I hope that's some help, though.
Thank you, Ted. Yeah. Okay, let's fix the mic. Great. Right, so thanks for another typically very detailed and wide-ranging presentation. Lots of references in there. So that we don't get lost in the details and some claims and so on that could be controversial, and I don't want to go down that direction. So that we don't get lost in the trees and miss the forest, What would you say is the overall message, the takeaway message from the book of Revelation?
Well, Revelation, for me, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's really supposed to show Jesus in his glory. It's supposed to reveal Jesus to us. And so that's the first thing. But Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is about the end times in this seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week. These chapters, it begins with three chapters, first, second, and third chapter of Revelation are about, one is about Jesus, the first chapter being glorified. John sees him, wearing things of a priest and walking through the candlesticks. Seven candlesticks represent seven churches. So it starts out with that, and then there's two chapters where Jesus gives John to write down seven letters, a letter to each of seven churches. And then suddenly, John is caught up in the fourth chapter into heaven, and he sees things from there. And basically, that's when we start hearing about the tribulation. And we hear that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. That was Jesus. He has a scroll, and it has seven seals. And Jesus opens each seal, and after each seal, the first seal, a rider on a white horse with a bow goes riding through to conquer, and it continues. And the seals are actually judgments. And within, I think it's the sixth seal, which is like in the first half of the tribulation, we have a quarter of the world's population killed. And that's like 2 billion people. And then after the seals, seven seals, and there's seven trumpets, and there's seven vials or bowls. And so and they just keep growing. And then there's something going on in heaven, and it actually talks about in chapter 19, the wedding of the Lamb. And since I believe the rapture work, the church is in heaven, the way I understand it is there's going to be the wedding of the Lamb. And then right after that, Jesus mounts up on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. And he comes with a bunch of riders on their horses back to earth and ends the second coming. And then after that, we get in there's a thousand-year millennium, followed by the Great White Throne Judgment, which is not for believers. It's only for those who do not take advantage of what Jesus did on their behalf. And then from there, we hear about the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So we go from the church clear to the tribulation and to the final state of creation again, when everything is returned and restored to how God intended it to be. But in all of it, Jesus is really being revealed in the whole thing. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but there's more than just that being revealed. So that's the best I can do to answer that. Does that help?
It helps. So I think your first sentence was the summary, that it's there to glorify Jesus Christ. I would add, it's also an encouragement for us to hold on until the end, to remain faithful to him. But in addition, are you suggesting that we should take some specific actions in this world? Not just spiritually, not in just being faithful to Jesus, but are you suggesting that the book of Revelation says we should take some actions? You mentioned the monetary system, the political system, etc. Is there anything you're suggesting in that regard?
First of all, I want to say, I think it was when Jesus, you know, there's Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about what will happen in the end times. The disciples asked that what will be the signs of the end. And he had the whole chapters on it. It's also Luke 19 and it's Mark 13. And I think it's in Luke 19 where Jesus gives this whole message about the signs of the end times. And then he ends by saying, "In what I say to you, I say to all, watch." And so first of all, I think we just should be aware. But I think there's things we can do, but this is, I think we should know what's happening. And I really don't, at the moment, I mean, even in my book, it's like this. I believe in the rapture. I don't believe we'll go through the tribulation. But hard times could happen even now. World War I and World War II are pretty bad. World War III could happen any time now. I mean, we're ready just to explode. And so, you know, there may be just simply good sense steps. You might have extra food for 2 or 3 months in case something happens and you can't get money or food, and you might have some for it, and water, and if you're on medication, it would be nice to have a couple months, say, of extra medication. So, I mean, I think that makes good sense. But right now, when I thought about this when I wrote it, and I thought, what should I say about what we should do? And what I wanted to say was this right now. What I wanted to do was just to make people aware. And to me, it would be something I would want to go into in a different message. Right now, I'm just trying to bring us to an understanding that we really are living in end times, that we see Bible prophecies being fulfilled, and we need to wake up. And I think we have individual questions as well as a group is what we should do. But right now, I'm really not prepared. It's not like don't have any ideas. It's just that I feel like what I've done is a job in itself, and I'm really not ready to go in that. But I did give you some ideas. You know, we need to live for the Lord. We need to share the gospel. We don't have much time. If you're going to live for the Lord, you better live for him now, because you're not, it just may be too late. And so we want to take advantage of what time God gives us, and we want to draw close to the Lord. We want to trust the Lord in all this. He says he'll never leave or forsake us. And it's almost like at times, it's a bad time, you know, is when people are suffering, that's usually when God draws closest to them and they draw closest to God. I think we ought to live for the Lord, and I think it would be reasonable just to do some preparatory steps. I'm not saying for years and trying to go out into the wild blue and live on your own, but it wouldn't hurt to be prepared with food and water, toilet paper, medicine and various things you need, just at least for a few months in case of a crisis, because we've had crisis with this COVID thing, and we don't know what's ahead, but it just would make sense to do that. So,
okay, Ted, a side question or a side comment from Susan. She wants to know, what kind of cat do you have?
What kind?
She has a rag doll and a Russian blue.
Oh, my cat.
Yeah, your cat.
Oh. I got the most wonderful cat. Surprisingly, he's a male, because I've always thought males were unclean and things. He's neutered, of course, but he's the cleanest cat. I love him. He's orange and white, bicolor. He's medium length. hair, and I'm afraid he sheds. I got it on me right now, you know. But he's just a wonderful little guy. His name is Flame, and he's not a flame like hellfire and all that, like what are those bicycle riders called? Hell's Angels. He's not that kind of flame. He's a flame like, he's a warm, snuggly flame like in a campfire that you get close to on it. It's a cold night and you're outside and you kind of getting close to this warm campfire and warm up. So that's my flame.
Cat. Here's a question for you. Last week in the U.S., the change to CBDC, central bank digital currency, was stopped by Congress due to privacy concerns. Can the U.S. buck the worldwide trend?
You know, I think Congress, the House of Representatives, can do that. I think they can. I think they have the authorization for stuff. I don't understand it all, but the Senate doesn't have that authority. But actually, we were trying to get Congress to say we're not going to give any funds to the WHO, and we were hoping that they would actually tell the UN to get their property off our nation and go somewhere else. And that was something that could have actually been done through the House of Representatives. So when it comes to the money and how it's spent and where it can go to, and you know, I know the House of Representatives has authority over a lot of that, but I don't know everything. But yes, it is the CBDC, this central digital bank, central bank digital currency, okay. The problem is what they're doing now, they say it's our money is programmable, and they know where it is, and if they don't want you to spend it on something, they can refuse it. You can go and say, I'm going to buy a hamburger, and they don't want you to eat another hamburger. And so you go to pay for it, and you can't. Or you could say you want to give money to the church, and these days they don't want you to do that, and they can stop that. So it's like they have control over our money and how we spend it, you know, with the central bank digital currency. That's some of what I understand. Again, I'm not an expert on this, but I do something about it, and that's the best I can do.
I don't think we have any more questions, so we're through for the day.
There's one more.
Come on up here if you got a question. Yeah. And this is ours. What do I say about this person?
I'll explain. For those of you that don't know why I'm wearing a red wig, I don't always dress this way. But I trained missionaries for Japan for about 16 years. And when I would speak at churches, I would wear this wig sometimes to show people the type of natives they were going to be ministering to when they get to Japan. Many young people in Japan dye their hair like this, so that's why I was doing this. And I was just at a memorial for a friend that passed away in the park a few minutes before this, and she loved costumes and dressing up. So she had requested, wear something crazy and fun to her memorial. So that's why I'm wearing this, because I just got out of that memorial service. One of my questions is on the WHO, and I've been watching Michelle Bachmann as well, what she's been saying on this, but I've kind of been looking at other things. I've been busy and haven't looked currently. Have you heard a current update of what she's saying in terms of a next voting on this thing where they will just control our lives?
Well,
what's going on there?
Yeah, actually, well, first of all, last year, she went to this meeting where they're going to want to do all of this, and they said they would do it in 2023, this year in May. And so she was really concerned, and we're trying to get the Congress to, they had a bill I was telling you about. Somebody had had given the, you know, the bill to vote on, and I think they were removed. They just didn't want to do it. But it was one to shut down any money going to the WHO and to tell the United Nations to please remove themselves. They have a certain period of time and they have to be gone. So that's why she went to it this year in May. And nobody was, there was no congressman or any conservatives, just all these nations. And actually, it's Biden who's actually brought this all on. It's his administration that has caused all of this. And they all agreed to vote, I think it was next year. But it was like they had all agreed what they're gonna do. But they have like 305 amendments, and they're kind of hazily written, and they just wanted them to write them, clear it up, and then they would come in May 2024, this next May, and they would just rubber stamp it, is what Michelle used. She said they just want to rubber stamp it. They all agreed already, so they're just waiting for all this stuff to do, and they're going to come in May and rubber stamp it. That's what she said. It's wild.
Anything we can do now at this point to try and come against this?
I think that we ought to write to especially Congress, our House of Representatives, because I think they have the power actually to do something about it. And actually, I did that. After hearing Michelle Bachmann last year, I sent kind of like a flyer. I didn't write a big letter. They're not going to read it. But I made it big and just alert about what was happening. And it was this Andy Biggs was the member who had written an act. It was a House resolution. I don't know the number. And they were going to vote on it at the end of the month. So I sent something to all the ones I know, because I get a lot of political stuff wanting money, you know, in my email. And I also, to all the Republicans in California, I sent a letter. So because I understand it's Congress and the House, and right now it's, at this moment, the Republicans own it. The Democrats are for all of this, and a lot of the Republicans are too. But right now, we have a majority of Republicans in the House, and they're the ones that might do something. And I think they are the ones that can do something. And also, I've been told that. The federal government may do something like this, and it's unconstitutional. The states can refuse to go with them. So we need to let our state leaders know what's going on too and how they can stand against it. And the one I heard talking about it was this Alex Newman. He's of LibertySentinel.org, I think. Yeah, and if you wanted to know more about it, it was him I heard recently. I think it was with Jan Merkel of Olive Tree Ministry. So you want to know more, he would be a good one to look into and ask. Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know what I like about him is he actually likes to encourage it. And he tells us that we have to come to the Lord, because it's not so much the people that we're supposed to be afraid of. It's Satan that's causing all of this. And so we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. But he says things, you know, the comfort we have in the Lord, that we are victorious through the Lord. And he just says that if you try to go into all this all by yourself, you're not going to get anywhere, that you need to lean on the Lord, look to the Lord, and trust him. So that's some of the things he said that I found very helpful, that he encouraged me. There's some people that say these things that I've shared, and it's like they walk away without, you know, you're kind of like, it's so much, you're overwhelmed. And you need a little word of comfort, you know. It's like Jesus said the Holy, when he gave us the Holy Spirit, he called him the Comforter. So, you know, and God is called the Father of all, the God of all comfort. And sometimes we need more, we need not only comfort, and we need encouragement. And I have a saying for me, that for every cup of criticism, I'll take two cubes of encouragement. And that's the way it's been with me. I mean, to tell you the truth, I can expect people to give me a negative word or not any word at all. And it's like I receive more criticism. And it's like, we're seldom is heard, a discouraging word, and the sky is not cloudy all day. So I'm ready to make my home on the range again at times. But we need to be encouragers of each other. In fact, that's what Hebrews 10:25 says. It says, and as we see the day approaching, let us all the more I don't remember just how it is, but it says, let us all the more encourage one another. And it says it's about encouragement in relationship to as we see the day approach. So that's one of the things we need to do, is encourage one another. Yeah.
Thank you, Ted.
Okay.
Just a reminder, we don't have a class next week. So we'll meet again in 2 weeks. Can you close this? What, Barry?
Okay.
Can you close us in prayer, Ted?
Yes, I'll do that. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together. We thank you that we are your beloved children, and that we are brothers and sisters with a special tie because of you. And we thank you for all the hope, the encouragement, the comfort we receive in you. We thank you that you lead us in ways, method, powers. You lead us in ways of deliverance, and you bring light to our souls and our hearts. And in this time, Lord, I ask you to comfort all these people. Lord, I ask that they might not be too distressed by what I shared, but know that in you we have a sure hope and a sure future, and that you will never leave or abandon us. And so I ask you to go with these people, knowing that you love them. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. All right.